We do have them open at Philippians 2, and we're going to be looking particularly from verse 12 and onwards this evening. We've already thought about those first verses and all that our Saviour is and all that he means to us. We have a Saviour who was willing to leave the heights of heaven, to lay aside his glory and to become a servant, to humble himself to death, even crucifixion, but has then been exalted again. And we saw this morning that there are echoes of other Bible accounts and stories being woven in here as Paul recounts these great truths. We see that Jesus is a better and a greater Adam who solves our biggest problem. That he is the one who Isaiah and other prophets spoke about, that this is the promised servant king. And then we saw finally this morning that as we look to Jesus, we see that he helps us in our daily battles as Christians. And those battles and the difficulty of Christian living is what we're going to consider this evening, because as Paul brings this section to a close and then starts to apply it here in verse 12, we have this great word, therefore. And it's almost like he's gone off on a little bit of a tangent and got excited, as Paul often does, and spoken about all these glorious things about Jesus Christ. But let's not forget, again, as we saw this morning, that this is all within this context of unity and humility. He's longing for the church to pull together, to be of one mind and one faith, standing side by side. And it's only through Christ that is going to be possible. And there's just two things that I want us to consider this evening. No great fancy PowerPoints, I'm sure James will be pleased to hear. Just two things. First of all, working out. And then secondly, two examples of humility. So working out, and then two examples of humility. And as I'm sure, as you've probably realized from verse 12 is where that idea of working out comes from. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I don't know about you, but those are two words that strike fear into my heart. Working out is something that we associate with probably daily trips to the gym and lots of physical exercise and practice and dedication. And as I'm sure you can see, that's not something that I do on a daily basis. Working out, it's hard work, isn't it? Something that has to be labored at and gone over again and again. It's something that requires sustained effort. But Paul here is not talking about something physical, is he? It's not a physical thing that's got to be worked out. It's working out salvation. And this may be a verse that we're very familiar with. But it may be a verse that we also struggle with a little bit as well. Why is it that we have to work out our salvation? What does it actually mean? And how does this tie in with other verses about salvation? Because salvation, as we've sung so many times purposely tonight, is all of Christ and all of him. So how do verses like this fit in with a gospel of grace? Well, let's think about those things one at a time. Why do we need to work out our salvation? Well, we see that it's something difficult. It's very easy for Paul's hearers here, for us now, to follow what is being said here, but to do it in a bad way. You see, what does Paul say here? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. See, it's not good enough to kind of put on an air of humility, a show of unity, but then behind people's backs to be grumbling, to be complaining and striving all the time. And this is obviously what was happening here. And when we get eventually to Philippians 4, we'll see that this is a real problem for a couple of people within the church. There's great division arising. This is something that has to be worked at because it's hard. And not only is it hard within the church, but Paul points to this great witness that the church should be having within the world, that you may be blameless and innocent, verse 15, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This way of Christian living is to be completely different to anything in the world around. Remember, these Philippian Christians were growing up in a very pagan culture. They were in the middle of a Roman colony where lots of different gods would be worshipped. And in the midst of that, they were to be shining this great light as they showed their unity and humility together. At the beginning of each summer holidays, we always make a list as a family, of the things we want to do in the 6 weeks. And my heart always sinks when that one thing goes on there that says, family trip to IKEA. It's not something that I look forward to. And I'm sure if you've had the misfortune of going there, you'll know that there's these little arrows on the floor, isn't it? That say, this way around. You've got to kind of follow the flow. You've got to go with the crowd. Otherwise, well, it's carnage because the whole crowd is going one way. And if you dare to go the wrong way with the arrows, then you're pushing against the whole flow of everyone else. Everyone's coming one way and you're just there going the wrong way. And this is what Paul is saying here. That this is something that's got to be worked at because it's difficult. Because you're going to be countercultural. You're going to be completely different to the world around you. You're going to be shining as a light in a dark and twisted world. And it's hard to be different. But there is more to it here than that. You see, the meaning of this word, work out, literally is to perform, to accomplish, to achieve. Paul is saying you need to accomplish your own salvation. To achieve your own salvation. I mean, isn't that the opposite of what we believe? You know, when we have great verses like Ephesians 2, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one would boast. And Paul himself said earlier in chapter 1, verse 28, he said, it's a clear sign to them, to the world of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. And this is what we believe, salvation, by grace alone, not of works. So how can Paul say such a thing as this? How can he talk about laboring in vain there in verse 16? Again, as we saw this morning, themes and teaching that Paul often gives is never from himself. It always comes from the Lord. And if we look back at Jesus' ministry, we see Jesus saying similar things. Matthew 24, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So how are we to deal with these seemingly opposing truths that we are saved by grace alone? Yes, amen. But also that we have verses talking about enduring and working at our salvation. Well, I think a really helpful verse here is at the beginning of 1 John. In 1 John 1. We read this, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. What is John saying there? Well, he gives us the answer to this seeming conundrum. That someone who is saved, and yes, saved by grace, you will see the evidence. And the sign, the seal, the proof of that is that they will be following Jesus in obedience. That they will endure, that they will be working at their salvation. Perhaps this is a helpful image to think of, and an illustration. It's very difficult, isn't it, at the moment in an internet world to buy genuine articles. I often do a lot of my shopping on Amazon, and if maybe I'm after an electronic item, I try and buy something with a good brand name that I know is the real deal, it's a quality piece of equipment, and will last. But so often when you search for something, maybe a set of headphones or it could be anything. There's so many counterfeits out there. There's so many lookalikes, and they might look just the same as the item that you're after, but not quite. And they're always definitely cheaper. And you think, oh, well, maybe I'll go for this one instead. And I try and look at who's selling it. I try and look for a good brand, but ultimately, even then, that can be deceptive. And it's not until you get that product home and you actually get it out of the box and start using it and see how well it performs and how long it lasts that you actually realize, well, yes, this is the real item. This is the genuine article. This set of headphones I've brought, they're the right ones. They've lasted. They're good. They're a quality piece of equipment. But if we get something that's not genuine, then often it fails and breaks maybe much sooner than we would expect. Perhaps that's a bit of a modern take on Jesus' parable of the sower. Because what did he say when the word was preached? He said, you know, that there's somewhere that seed is going to be snatched away. You know, like that electronics product that's dead on arrival, that you just don't see any life or anything working at all. And Jesus said, well, no, there's going to be others who fail when things get too hard. And others who just are going to get choked out by the world as things get too difficult. But there will be some who bring forth fruit. And that 60 and 100-fold. You see, Jesus taught this. He said the evidence that someone is saved will be there in their lives. It is not the works that save. Paul here is not saying that you will create your own salvation, but it will be an evidence that we are saved. Enduring to the end is an evidence that someone is a Christian. And we cannot get away from that fact. It comes time and time again in Scripture. We're not saying that Christians will always be perfect, that we will always be striving and working as we should. There will be times when we fail and doubt and fall. But you see, that's why this verse is so great. This is why it's so wonderful, because I've only dealt with half of it so far. Because you see, Paul says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Why do we have to work at our salvation with fear and trembling? Well, this is why here in verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Yes, our salvation is something we should work at. But ultimately, and this is actually quite scary, Paul says, it's God who's working. It's God who's going to change us. It's God who's going to have an influence and effect in our lives. And it's going to be something bigger than us. It's going to be something better and greater than we could ever achieve or imagine, because God is at work in our lives. And that can be something that scares us. I don't know if any of you have ever tried an electric bike. afraid there's a few too many exercising illustrations tonight, which I'm not going to come off too well in. I've tried one once, probably about 12 years ago, when the head teacher at the school I was working at was retiring. We thought it'd be a really nice thing to do to buy her an electric bike. It's what she wanted for her retirement gift. And the site manager at the school, he'd purchased it. He'd gone for a little test drive in the car park. And he came back quite shaken. And he said, I don't like those things. I'm never going on one again. It's just not right. I said, oh, it's okay, Rob. I will go and have a go and see what I think. I'm not a great cyclist at the best of times, but I got onto that bike, put my foot down to turn the pedals, and, you know, as you ride a normal bike, you get used to the kind of effort you need to put in to get out the right amount of speed. And I put my foot down on this electric bike just a little bit just to get myself going, and it just shot off across the car park. Because as soon as I pressed on that pedal, the motor kicked in, and I went much quicker and much faster and much more powerfully than I was ever expecting. And just like the site manager, I said I would never go on one of those things again. I came away in fear and trembling because the power that bike had was much greater than something I could ever have given it myself. And this is almost what we have here. And perhaps that illustration will help a little bit with this. That Paul is saying here, yes, you've got to push that pedal. You've got to work at your salvation. You've got to do something. But as soon as you do, there's another power source kicking in. It's not an electric motor. It's God who's working in you. It's God who's going to come in and perform his good will and his good pleasure. And who knows what that will be. And isn't that wonderful? You know, we saw what it's like when God is at work in chapter 1 a few months back. We thought about how God could work in good times and bad times, even when we can't see him. And we thought about that mainly kind of in the context of others and gospel work. But it's true of ourselves as well, that God is working in us. That is what Paul is saying here. When things are good, when things are bad, even when we can't see it. But the evidence that we are saved will be that we are putting our foot on that pedal and turning it, working with God in our salvation. Well, I think it's good for us to just stop and pause for a moment there before we look at these two examples that Paul then gives at the end of the chapter. We must not forget that this is all within this context of unity and humility. We've had these wonderful verses from 5 to 11 speaking of Christ's example, what he has done. We have at verse 5, let the mind have this mind among yourselves, which is yours, which is also in Christ Jesus. Because we know all of these truths, we have this great therefore. What would we say of ourselves if we were to put ourselves in this context, in this letter, knowing such great truths, knowing that Jesus left heaven, came as a servant, died for me, therefore I can carry on living my life as before. I believe that Jesus left heaven, came as a servant, died for me, therefore I need to prove how much I love him to everyone around me. I believe that Jesus left heaven, came as a servant, died for me. Therefore, I'll grumble and dispute with everyone who doesn't agree with me. I believe Jesus left heaven, came as a servant, died for me. Therefore, I'll obey when the pastor's here, but not when he's on holiday. That's what it says here, doesn't it? Verse 12, not just when I'm here, but when I'm absent as well. Paul, the pastor of this church here. I believe that Jesus left heaven, came as a servant, died for me. Therefore, I will count others more important than myself. and look out for their interests more than mine. What is it that we need to work at in our salvation? We will all each have different pressure points, different niggles, different problems, whereby God's Spirit, he can put his hand on us and begin to change. It's easy, isn't it, when things are going well in church life, but hard when we're disappointed. Hard when we feel wronged. Hard maybe when we feel overlooked. But we mustn't despair. We mustn't be afraid, because God is at work. And look, as we come to a close, let's have a look a little bit more briefly at these two examples that Paul then gives of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Two servants, he calls them, who have been helping him in his ministry and who are marked not for great acts of service, but for their servant hearts, for their humility, for how they have followed and served. Timothy, we know quite well. He's the guy who Paul sends two letters to that we have recorded in Scripture. A Greek from Lystra, from a godly family with a godly mama and grandma. And a follower of Paul. He left his home and followed Paul around on his missionary journeys. But what is he remembered for here? Why is he recorded here? Verse 20, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he served me in the gospel. Timothy is remembered for his service and humility, looking for others' interests, looking for the interests of Christ Jesus and not his own. You know, he's not remembered here for any great preaching tour. He's not remembered for any great miracles. He's remembered because he goes to visit some Christians to see how they're doing. To check on their welfare because he's worried about them. And because of that, Paul commends him. And, you know, what we're talking about this evening may not be great acts of service. May not be going away to serve on a team and witness to others, great as that is. It may be that the acts of service we need to do is to go and visit someone or to spend time and check how they are. What did Jesus himself again say? Matthew 25, come, you are blessed by my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you to drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it for me. What Timothy's like, these small acts of service, a concern and love for his fellow believers, and he is commended for it. Epaphroditus there from verse 25 down. We don't know so much about him. Extra-biblical sources refer to him as the bishop of Philippi. He may well have been a leader in the church. He may well have been quite wealthy, because there, verse 30, he's supplying some of Paul's needs when the church can't. But we do know this, that he nearly gave his life for the work of the gospel. He was really ill, but came back, and there again, verse 30, he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life. But what else do we see about this man, Epaphroditus? Well, He has a great love for his church, for his brothers and sisters. He's really worried because they know how ill he's been. And he's just, he's quite upset that they're worrying about him. And he needs to go back and check they're okay and just show them that he's recovered and everything's going to be okay. He doesn't like to cause concern and an upset. He has a great love for his fellow believers. Epaphroditus means lovely. I think he sounds like a lovely man, doesn't he? Who's got a concern and love for his church. But again, in humility, in service, giving of himself. You know, I believe that's why Paul has included these two men here just in this passage as he comes to an end of talking about this humility, of something that needs to be worked at, as God works in us to accomplish it. Because here are two great examples to encourage us, to help us. That this isn't something big. These are little acts of service, little acts of love, little acts of humility that draw God's people together, that make them shine as a light in a dark world. So tonight, as we've come through this chapter over the course of today, I hope and pray that you've been encouraged by it. I hope you're encouraged by the accounts of Timothy and Epaphroditus. That you can see their example of service and love and humility. I hope you can see the importance of us working at our salvation, of obedience, because it is an evidence of our salvation. It doesn't save us, but it's an evidence of it. It is something we should work at, that we need to work at. But we are not alone. It is God working in us. Let's read that verse again as we finish. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Well, may the praise and glory be to him. Amen. We're going to sing once more. And after we've sung this hymn, I'll come down and we will share in communion together as the Lord's people. We're going to sing, O Great God of Highest Heaven. A hymn that again is a prayer asking for help in our daily battle with sin, for humility. So let's again sing this together before we come around the Lord's table.